We are in part two of our series on Ephesians, Becoming Who You Are. And in the 18th century, a politician named John Eales inherited $45 million from his uncle. Rather than utilize his great wealth, he became likely the most famous miser of our modern times. And I'll tell you why in a minute. He lived on just $69 per year. He would eat rancid, even infested food. He started going to bed at sundown so that he did not even have the expense of buying candles. He bought no new clothes and was often seen in public places in filthy rags, to the point that passerbys would actually press pennies into his hand, thinking that he was a beggar. When he traveled in the town, the stingy Eales would often walk miles in the pouring rain rather than hail a cab, which would have cost a couple of pennies. And then arriving back at his house, drenched, he preferred to sit for hours in wet clothes rather than go to the expense of buying firewood. So he would sit there drenched. He wouldn't buy firewood to get dry. He wouldn't buy firewood to get warm. He neglected to mend the roof on his house, and it came to the point where rain was coming into his bedroom through the roof. And what he would do, instead of repairing the roof, going to that expense, he would move his bed around the bedroom until he could find a dry spot where the rain wasn't coming in. And he refused to educate his two sons, saying that putting ideas in their heads would only lead to frittering away money. Toward the end of his life, his fortune had now increased to some $158 million because of his investments in properties and rentals. And you would think that he would increase his living expenses, but he never did. He lived like a miser all of his life, even with starting out with $48 million and ending up with $158 million. Now, why would I say that he was perhaps the most famous miser of modern times? Well, his story inspired the character Ebenezer Scrooge in Charles Dickens 1843 classic, A Christmas Carol. So he was so miserly that he actually lived on in this character that he inspired, named Ebenezer Scrooge. Unutilized wealth. Becoming who you are. The book of Ephesians talks about that you have so much wealth in Christ, but it's still our choice to either utilize that wealth or to lay it aside and live like anybody else would live, trying to get their needs met for intimacy, purpose, and identity apart from the riches in Christ. So becoming who you are, this is already true of you. Now become in practice what you are in position. You see, you inherited, as we talked about last week, a 10-acre piece of property. And you have the option of either diving into the silver mine that exists on that property to pull out, in our analogy, hundreds of thousands of dollars of income from that silver mine, or you can choose to kind of hang by the roadside and sell hubcaps. And so many of us, using our metaphor, using our analogy, will prefer to sell hubcaps with their spiritual life instead of diving into the riches of the silver mine that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Unutilized wealth. Well, we're going to be talking more about our wealth today as we look at, and I encourage you to get a Bible, especially since this is an audio recording, to be able to follow along in Ephesians 1, 7 through 14. But let me review. Last week we talked about how you have so much in Christ, you have so much in your inheritance, and we talked about you being a saint. That's part of your inheritance. You are sinless, you are pure, you're holy, you're set apart. And you can either grab hold of that saying, that's part of my inheritance, that's part of my wealth, or you can push it aside and live in guilt and live in fear and live in self-condemnation. We have received through God's greatness, His grace. And then we can have peace. That's all part of your inheritance, part of your wealth that you've received. We can call God our Father. We are blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. We are chosen. We are holy. We are blameless. And we are adopted. Whereas we were children of wrath, children of the devil, now we can say that we have been adopted by God as His own children and get all the rightful inheritance that we have as His child. Well, let's read through the passage that we're going to be looking at today, verses 7 through 14, and then we'll be pulling out four major principles of realities that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to tell you that some of these concepts that we're going to be reading through today might be kind of like tongue twisters, hard to understand, but what we're going to do is we're going to unpack them so that all of us can have greater understanding of what we have in Christ. But it says in verse 7, Ephesians 1, starting in verse 7, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. He made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His kind intention, which He purposed in Him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times. That is the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth, in Him. Also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory." And so what I want to do in this passage that we just read, I want to show you four things that you are in Christ, four additional things that you are in Christ. And we keep kind of putting week after week of our inheritance in Christ together. And so this week we're going to be talking about how we are redeemed. We are entrusted, we are chosen, and we are sealed. And so Ephesians, becoming who you are. Let's talk first about being redeemed. Verse 7 says, "In Him we have redemption through His blood." Redemption means to purchase, to buy back. It gives the picture of being in a marketplace, in a place of slavery. And as Paul was writing to the church at Ephesus, and this letter, as we said last week, was supposed to be circulated around to other churches in other regions, as he wrote to the church in Ephesus, slavery was not a foreign concept to him. In the Roman Empire, there were as many as 6 million slaves. And so there was a very clear picture of a slave being taken into the marketplace and being put up for sale. And so we are, using this metaphor, we are enslaved to sin. We are in slavery to sin. And we are not just enslaved to sin, but Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is death. And so in our slavery, we are not just standing in the marketplace. We are in danger of experiencing eternal death if we continue to go along in this place of being slaves to sin. And the problem is that and I want to paint the picture of kind of the bad news before we talk about the good news. But because God is holy, when you are a sinner, you get that which is not God. You get darkness, you get death, you get sin, you get slavery. And sin is man's captor and slave owner, and it demands a price for each and every slave's release, those who are enslaved to sin, before Christ, or maybe your present state, but before Christ, being enslaved to sin, the price for your release is death, either your own or that of Jesus Christ. Until a person realizes their need for redemption to be bought out of the marketplace, they don't see a need for a redeemer. And many people who are enslaved to sin actually celebrate sin. We see it on media everywhere we look. We see it in newsstands everywhere we look. We see it in lifestyle everywhere we look, that people not only say, don't worry about being enslaved to sin, they actually celebrate sin. And until someone realizes they are hopelessly enslaved to sin, they will not seek a redeemer. They will not seek to be released from it. And a lot of people think that they are okay. And a lot of people will think that they are free when they actually are not. Well, here comes the good news. God stepped in and provided Jesus' death in place of our death. In other words, when he says through his blood, so in verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, that word, that phrase through his blood actually means a violent death. Through Jesus' violent death on the cross, he provided the way to pay for your freedom from slavery. And so he redeemed you out of the spiritual marketplace of being enslaved to sin. And the next part of that verse says, the forgiveness of our trespasses. And so this is actually, trespasses is the word haralatia, okay? It's not actually that word. It is actually parapatoma. And that is deviations from the right path. And so parapatoma. And so that is getting off the path, doing those things that are of a nature that are against God. And it is a sinful condition. And man has a lot of sin problems. We have the sin of being in the lineage of Adam. Before Christ, before being in Christ, we are in Adam. And so all the sin that is attributed to Adam is passed down the lineage, and we are declared to be in Adam, guilty of his sin. We have a sin nature. And here it talks about having that problem of the sins that we commit. And so the redemption that we have here, one aspect of it is that we are freed from the guilt of the sins that we commit. According to the riches of his grace, it's the last line in verse 7. And God has this tremendous giving ability. And in his grace, he did not hold anything back. We talked about the picture of last week of a son who was an addict. He was addicted and he just destroyed his family's life. He was very violent and abusive towards his family. He broke things at home. He punched holes in walls. He cost the family tens of thousands of dollars in legal fees. And he left the home. And then he returns one night and he asks to be taken back into the home. Now, the parents could say, no, could say, you think you're just going to waltz back in here and be a member of this family? Absolutely not. Or they could say, you can come back in. We're going to give you shelter, but you're basically going to be on a cot down in the basement. Or they could say to him, you know what? You are our son. We have your bedroom ready. We have a change of new clothes ready for you. And we have prepared a dinner. It's going to be ready at 6 o'clock. That the latter is what God has done with us. He doesn't turn us away. He doesn't say, I'm going to give you a little bit of grace. He lavishes his grace on us. And so he gives us all of his grace. There's no grace, no goodness that is left on the table as God comes towards us. And that's what it says in verse 8, which he lavished on us. That word lavished actually means to be exceeding, to be in excess. And it says, in all wisdom and insight. Well, we are not only redeemed, we are entrusted. Now, let me unpack this for you a little bit. This is a biblical truth. and it might be a little bit hard to understand, so let me dive into this a little bit with you. It says in verse 9, he made known to us the mystery of his will. Now, what does mystery mean? That sounds kind of out there. What it sounds very strange to our ears. Well, mystery is something that was previously hidden, truth that was previously hidden, but now has been unveiled to us. Anybody who has been, God has said, I'm going to reveal my mysteries to you in his revelation. And so these things were hidden, especially in the Old Testament, and revealed in the New Testament, but not revealed to everyone, but revealed to those who are in Christ. And so some mysteries that we see in Scripture, one is found in Romans 11:25, that there has been a setting aside, a partial hardening of the nation of Israel. And God has brought in the church age for a temporary time, and then the nation of Israel is going to be back in the picture towards the end of time. That is a mystery. Another mystery is that in the Old Testament, it talked about God dwelling among his people. In the New Testament, in Colossians 1:27, we see that God dwells in his people, especially in the person of the Holy Spirit. And so those things are specifically mentioned. There's other mysteries in the New Testament, but those things are specifically mentioned as mysteries of being unknown, but now being revealed to us. Well, the mystery in this passage is that it is God's good pleasure to bring everything together under the Lord Jesus, past, present, and future. And the reason that you understand the picture of Jesus as being this thread that goes throughout the history of man, throughout the Bible, is that it has been revealed to you. In other words, the past, Jesus is the one prophesied, predicted in the Old Testament. And we can understand that because God has revealed that to us. And so we can look at Genesis 3:15, Genesis 49:10. We can look at the book of Ruth of the Kinsman Redeemer. We can look at Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53 and see the death of Christ. We can see over 300 prophecies of the Lord Jesus. And because God has revealed this mystery to us, we can know that this points to Jesus. We can know the present tense. We can know that he is our Redeemer. But more than anything, especially in this context, is that we can know that there's going to be in the coming time the summing up of all things in the Lord Jesus as he sets up his millennial kingdom, as he ushers in the eternal state. We can actually know through God's grace, through his unveiling this to us, that Jesus Christ is coming and he's going to sum up all things in himself and he's going to right every wrong. And we can draw assurance from that, but again, it is because God has revealed this mystery to us. And it says in verse 10, with an administration suitable to the fullness of time. In other words, God has administrated the unveiling of Christ, the way that history has unfolded. He has administered that. In other words, it has not been this random kind of history that has been unveiled, but God has been very careful in unveiling history for mankind and then revealing how he has unveiled history to us. It says, that is the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth in him. And so the Christian era has still to run its course. And it's not until it's closed will God's eternal purpose come to full fruition. And so we understand that we are in the present tense, but in the future tense, Jesus is coming, and all things are going to be summed up in him. Again, the reason that I'm talking about that, and this is a biblical truth, but the reason I'm talking about that now is that that mystery of the coming Jesus has been revealed to you. The next wonderful reality is that we are chosen. This is number 3. So we are chosen. It says in verse 11, also we have obtained an inheritance. So we are not just waiting for an inheritance of heaven. this is actually aorist. It's past tense. It's a completed action. And this says that we have actually obtained an inheritance. We have an inheritance that is ours right now. So what is that inheritance that God has given to us? And the answer is everything. And it goes on to say, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. And we talked about this last week, but we have been chosen. We have been chosen by God. He, before the foundation of the world, looked down through the annals of time, saw you, and chose you, if you are named the name of Christ, to come to faith in him. He didn't wait for you to be acceptable to him. He didn't wait for you to clean up your act. He didn't wait for you to wake yourself up from being spiritually dead, which is actually impossible. He actually reached out through time, chose you, so that at the right time you would actually choose him. And he works it after the counsel of his will. He doesn't rely on other people for or other beings or anything other than the Trinity to counsel him on what he should be doing with his will. And so it is not flawed. It is perfect. It is found in God himself. And then it goes on to say in verse 12, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. And here's just another reminder, and I've talked about this many times, that to the praise of his glory means that we should be praising him for his glory. We should be praising him for his goodness, for what he has done, for who he is. And so we need to be careful that, you know, we do want to say, you know, what God has done, all these things for us, and we want to grab hold of those things and utilize those things. But let's not lose track and have it become, it's all about me, and I ask for things for me, and God has done these things for me, and it becomes me, me, me. But actually turning it around and saying, God, you have done this for me, and I want to be thankful. And I want to praise you daily and in my quiet time for who you are and for what you have done. And so making sure that praise is an important part of your daily life. Lastly, we find that we are sealed. And this is a truth in Scripture. There is a debate over something called eternal security. And I want to tell you that this is ground zero. This is the most succinct passage, I believe, in the ones that I know, that point to you being eternally secure, that you are sealed by God. And it says in verse 13, in him you also, after listening to the message of the truth, so there is a need for a verbal proclamation of truth. We don't just get this through osmosis. We don't just kind of know this. It actually has to be a proclamation of the gospel of your salvation. Having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. And men have always wanted assurances, and men and women have always wanted assurances. When you purchased your house and you took out a loan, the bank wanted an assurance that you would repay it. At your workplace, you want an assurance that you have a job, that it's not going to be Monday, I have a job, and Tuesday, I get fired, and then Thursday, they call me back, and then Friday, I get laid off. We want assurances. And we can benefit from having an assurance of salvation. And God could say, you know, my word is my word and my word is good enough. But what he did was he actually gave us what's called the Holy Spirit of promise. This is a spiritual reality. And what he has actually done in Bible times, in ancient times and beyond, and this could be done by many different people, but a politician, when they had a scroll of something that they had written, a letter, and they wanted it delivered to another city, they would actually drip wax on the opening of that letter, that scroll, and then they would press their signet ring into that wax. And that would be sealed with their insignia, saying if anybody messes with this before it gets to its destination, they are going to have the wrath of this politician upon them. And that's what God has done with us. He has put wax on our lives in a sense. He has pressed his signet ring into it, which is the Holy Spirit, and he has said, I'm going to deliver this one to heaven safely. And anybody who tries to mess with the safe deliverer of this deliverance of this soul to heaven is going to incur my wrath. Now, obviously, that is impossible for somebody to do, to mess with God's seal. But that's what God has done with us. He has sealed us with the Holy Spirit of promise. And going back to the metaphor of the addicted son who returns home, the family might accept him in and say, here is your bedroom, and here are new clothes, and here is a meal that we've made for you. But in human forgiveness, we would say to him, but you know what? You fall just one more time. You slip up just one more time, and you're out of here. We can't put up with this. But God, knowing that we will continue to sin, now he calls us to being more and more sanctified, being more set aside, being more free of sin as we go through our lives. But he knows that we will sin. And he doesn't have that condition on our lives saying one more time, because he knows that we will sin. And so what we have is security that when we do sin, we can confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we actually are not in danger of hell, even as believers, when we sin, because we are eternally secure. We have the seal of the Holy Spirit of promise. And notice that you are not sealed with a thing. This is not religion where you're kind of given some physical document or statue or some symbolism, but you are actually sealed with a living being. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That is faith in Christ. It's a flesh and blood relationship that you actually get the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, as we see in verse 14, is actually a pledge. It says, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. And so the Holy Spirit is a guarantee of more to come in our inheritance, to actually be delivered over to heaven. I want you to imagine with me that you are buying a, or someone is buying a car off of you. And you list this car on Craigslist and you sell it. It's not the nicest car in the world. You sell it. You're selling it for $3,000. A buyer comes along, kicks the tires, checks it out, takes it for a test drive, says, yes, I do want this car. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to go to the bank and I'll be back tomorrow with cash in hand to be able to pay for this car. And you say to that person, but wait a second, you could run off and you could I could never see you again, and I'm holding this car for you for nothing. Or I could get somebody who is a cash buyer today, or someone who offers me even more money today. And you say, what I need from you is a deposit. I need a pledge. I need a down payment. And that is what the Holy Spirit is with us, that he is our pledge. He is our down payment guaranteeing heaven. And so we have the Holy Spirit as a pledge of our salvation, and we are eternally secure. Romans 8 says, what can separate us from the love of God? And it says, no created being can separate us from the love of God. And guess what? Even you are a created being, and you can't separate you from the love of God. And so we have so much in Christ. We are redeemed and trusted, chosen, sealed. And I want to challenge you, don't be like John Ells, who lived in poverty even though he had $45 million inheritance. Don't be that person who has so much in your inheritance in Christ that you set it aside and you say, I'm going to get my needs met for intimacy, purpose, and identity met apart from what I have in Christ, met apart from God, met apart from the Holy Spirit, met apart from Jesus Christ. But be the one who says, you know what? I am this person already, and I'm going to pick it up, and I'm going to become who I am. Because I am redeemed. I am bought. I have the opportunity. I have been, if I name the name of Christ, I have been bought out of the marketplace. I am no longer guilty of sin. I am no longer enslaved to sin. I don't have to serve sin, and I can have freedom from sin. I am entrusted. I can know about the past, present, and future of Jesus Christ being the thread that runs throughout Scripture, that runs throughout human history, and I can especially know in this passage that I am entrusted to know that Jesus is coming again. And that can give me great assurance that no matter how messed up this world gets, Jesus is coming again to right every wrong. I am chosen. God chose me. He didn't wait for me to clean myself up, to clean up my act, to wake myself from being spiritually dead and choose Him. He chose me. And I am sealed. I can't lose my salvation. Great security in Jesus Christ. And I want to challenge you, don't be like the one who lived in poverty. John Ells lived on $69 per year when he had $45 million. Don't be like him, spiritually speaking. Be the one who dives into your inheritance and takes hold of and appropriates what you already have in Christ. And it's going to change the way you think, what you do, the way you approach relationships, the way you process things in your mind, because you have great assurance of what you have in the Lord Jesus Christ in your inheritance.